I'm going to be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. We were in this chapter last week, focusing primarily on verses 9 through 12. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. It's just 17 verses, and then I'm going to preach primarily on the first few verses. So listen as I read Revelation 7, beginning at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Yesterday morning is a morning I will never forget. In the span of just a little over an hour, I learned that three of our brothers, two brothers and a sister, went to be with the Lord. I remember texting our pastors just one after another. Bill Mabus has gone to be with the Lord. I was with Bill Friday night, knowing that he was rapidly declining in his physical body, and I had that sweet privilege, the sacred privilege of praying with Phyllis and Rick and Jennifer. When Bill heard my voice, he opened his eyes just for a moment, and then to think not many hours from then, those eyes would be gazing upon Christ. Don't let that be lost. I received word just a bit after that Bill Farrell had passed. I saw him on Monday, a week ago. He was so ready. He had been waiting and waiting and waiting. He was so eager that Bart Irby, when I talked to him later yesterday morning, Bart just shouted, "Hallelujah, amen. He's finally home." And then I heard from Jeff Walker that Marina had been pronounced dead Saturday morning, an unexpected death, a different kind of grief, but the same hope. We don't have words to offer people that are cliches. We don't have warm and fuzzy things to say, just hoping people will get through their grief a little faster. We have eternal words, living words, words from the living God that tell us what happens when a person who is in Christ dies and what happens to a person who's not in Christ when they die. I am a brother and a friend to you, this family. I'm a pastor, and you are the priesthood of all believers. We have places where the Lord puts us to bring this hope and truth continually, that there is life after this life. This side of heaven, we will gather and we will worship, and our worship will be mixed with weeping. But for all who are in Christ, one day there will be no more weeping. Marina weeps no more. Bill weeps no more. Bill Mabus weeps no more. Being in the book of Revelation is an interesting place to be when you're preparing to talk to someone about what's just happened. The deeper you get into Revelation, the book, the more confusing it becomes, the more debated it becomes. I thought about today, yesterday. I'm in Revelation 7. 6 and 7, it's around the time things start to get a little bit strange. Images that we're not sure exactly what they mean, numbers that people debate. And then I just remember what the first part of Revelation says. This is God's word, and all of it is God's word, and it's good for us. What God wants us to know that is plain, he has made plain. What exists in his word that is confusing and where people have different opinions, God's not surprised by that. He did not give us this book just to create confusion. He didn't give us this book to cause us to meditate on things that we really will never know this side of heaven, but he gave it to us. And every word of it, even the ones we can't fully understand, are his words. I want you to remember that. Because as we continue to walk through the book of Revelation, even today, there is going to be people that you know who have a very different perspective than you do or this church does. Maybe they're sitting right next to you. Some of you may hear what I say today and think, I don't really think that's what I believe. But I am confident that we won't disagree on what's core. I am confident that what is plain and most important, and that which anchors us now and forever, we won't disagree with. So hold loosely the things that are a bit more mysterious. Seek to learn. We have a bookstore downstairs full of books that will help you understand. But there are Christians, sincere believers, who are going to hold a different position than you do at times. So show love and humility and seek to learn. Revelation 7 is an interesting chapter. 2 weeks ago, Paul preached the majority of Revelation 6, where we're introduced to the seven seals. Six of the seals have been opened, and now it's time for the seventh one. But before we get to the seventh one, we have chapter 7. And chapter 7 is an interlude. It's a dramatic interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal being opened. It's important. It's as if God is saying, before I show you the seventh seal, before it's open, I want to show you some things that are going to be really important for you to know. And what's essentially happening is that Revelation 7 is an answer to the last verse of Revelation 6, verse 17. It comes in the form of a question. Listen. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This morning, I want to tell you what Revelation says about that question. Who can stand? Who can stand is not a mystery, and it's not debated among Christians. In fact, I'm going to give you the answer right now. so that you will take it with you and not miss the most important part. Who can stand at the end? Who can stand in Christ for all eternity? The answer, those who are sealed by Christ, in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Those who are sealed are the ones who will stand, and only those. So this morning, it's going to be very easy for you to know, will you be standing in Christ for all eternity? You can know that today you are sealed. Or today, maybe the day you're coming to realize that and you confess faith in Christ and are sealed. Or you can leave knowing, that's not me. And I know what the Word of God says about that. That's where we're going to go this morning. And we're going to focus on just the first few verses of Revelation 7. First thing I want you to know is that as we move forward through these chapters, we do not believe that Revelation is written chronologically. So in verse 1, when it says, after this I saw, that does not mean it's chronologically. That is not the way to look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is giving us different visions from different views that don't necessarily happen in a specific timeline. That's important. So let's begin by looking at this number 4 and then the number 144,000. Look back with me at the text. After this, John says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. So what does that mean? When we're studying the book of Revelation, it's very important to know that though we're in the last book of the Bible, we need to frequently move to the earlier books in the Bible, all the way back to Genesis. In this case, as John unfolds before us, the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, it actually links quickly to the four horses in Revelation 6, but that takes us all the way back to the minor prophets. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, you should look at this later. It is a book that identifies God's horsemen. And those horsemen are closely related to the four winds that are spoken of in Zechariah 6. Well, what does that mean? Well, the winds, when they are spoken of, and there being four winds from the four corners of the earth, means that this is a judgment that involves all of the earth. It's the sovereign hand of God bringing his sovereign judgment over all that he has created, all of it. This image is not just in Revelation, it's also in Zechariah and other parts of the Old Testament as well. The winds equal judgment and disaster. The four corners represent the whole earth and all that is in it. Here, the four angels are holding back the winds, restraining God's judgment. But why? If you want to know why, and you should ask that question, his judgment is being restrained as another angel comes to explain why. Look with me at verse 2. Then John says, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. Now, this is interesting. If you want to have some fun with your Bible, trace back how many times redemption and rescue comes from the east. It's subtle but beautiful. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, it's the east, with the seal, that's an important word we're going to unpack, with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And he heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Well, who are the sealed ones? Who are these 144,000? This is where people are going to move in different directions and how they understand it. First, it's either to be taken literally that we believe it's just 144,000 people that are being spoken of here, or we must read it symbolically. And if we do read it symbolically, what does that mean? So let's talk about those who read it literally. First, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that the 144,000 represent 144,000 people, and that's it, who go to heaven. And if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're not one of those 144,000. And the reason is because the 144,000 went to heaven in 1935. That's what they really believe. If you have the opportunity, because they come to your house, they knock on your door, they want to share with you what they believe, you should pray and take every opportunity to talk to them in the love of Christ, seeking to poke holes into a lie that's not true. In fact, even in this text, if it were to be read literally, they got it backwards. You see, they believe that those who aren't part of the 144,000 will not go to heaven. They will remain upon the earth. They're the blessed number that is beyond count that I preached about last week. But you see, they got that backwards. Even just reading this literally, it's the 144,000 who stay upon the earth and the masses that are already in heaven. In our tradition, the Reformed view, the covenantal view, we don't believe that this is to be read literally, but symbolically. And while we don't align really in any way with the Jehovah's Witnesses, seeing them as a cult, we do have brothers and sisters that still read it literally. They believe in a frame of theology called dispensationalism. And many of you are familiar with that. And many of you perhaps even hold some of those views, whether you know it or not. So I'm going to give you about a 30 to 45 second answer that I hope will whet your appetite to study more. What is it in this particular verse? Because we're going to look at dispensationalism and covenantal theology throughout this book. What is it that they believe about this verse? Well, the 144,000, they believe, it's a literal number. They believe that the church has been raptured at this point, and all that is left is the nation of Israel and 144,000 Jews who will be saved. Richard Phillips says, they begin with the premise, and this is where we're different, they begin with the premise that Israel and the church are separate bodies with different eternal destinies. The 144,000 is a literal number of ethnic Jews who convert to Christ after the rapture and bear witness to the gospel in the final days. For us, the profess to be reformed or covenantal in our view, we do not view the church in Israel as separate. We believe that the true church, which is every person, Jew or non-Jew, that has professed faith in Christ, makes up the true Israel. In other words, the church is the true Israel. What we have here in this passage is not a picture of a literal Israel, but of the true Israel of God, the church. So where does the 144,000 come from? Well, it's not just the list of these tribes. And if you start there, even that's interesting, because the way this list unfolds in Revelation is not how it's listed in the Old Testament. For example, it doesn't begin with the oldest son, but it begins with Judah. Why? Because that's the line that Christ was from. Also, two of the nations are not even mentioned. So we believe that the 144,000 is the perfect number that multiplies the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, then from the perfect number of 1,000 to get the 144,000. We see that it is a symbolic picture of all of God's people, which will soon be revealed just a few verses later when John says, I saw the masses beyond my ability to count all who are part of that number. Being a true Israelite is not a matter of nationality, but of faith. It is not a question of whether one is born a Jew, but whether one is born again into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. spiritually speaking, not everyone who calls himself a Jew is a true Israelite. Paul says in Romans 9, 6, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. True Israelites are those who believe in Christ. That's you. That's me. The church is the spiritual embodiment of the nation of Israel and is therefore the heir of all the covenant promises made to the Old Testament saints. Paul says in Romans 2, a believer in Christ is a true Jew. In Romans 11, 17 to 19, he says, Gentile Christians are grafted into the olive tree. In Galatians 6, 16, he says, the church is the Israel of God. We don't view what's happening here the same way. And if you don't know where you believe, what an opportunity to study and to learn. And as we move through this book and we see these different views that are held by true brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to see that some of your favorite theologians and some of your favorite pastors actually don't agree, even when they're in the same denomination. And that's okay, because we're admitting this is not as clear as other things in Scripture that are. Be humble. Keep learning. But what is clear is crystal clear. Back to the question, who can stand? And who can stand are the ones who are sealed, and only the ones who are sealed. So for a few minutes, let's talk about what it means to be sealed. In Bible times, a seal was simply meant to give identity and authentication, as well as security and protection. Oftentimes, an authority would take a signet ring, and that signet ring would have their signature or their symbol, and then wax would be melted, and they would press that ring into whatever they were sealing. And when they pressed that ring into whatever they were sealing, what they were identifying is that this person or this word is mine. I own it, and it has authority. For those who are being sealed in this passage, which is believers in Jesus Christ, that seal put on their forehead is a sign that they are to be identified as sons and daughters of the living God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, wearing the robes that have been dipped in that blood, as I preached about last week. They are sealed. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells us, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. That word know doesn't just mean he knows of them. It means he knows you. If you have been sealed, you are in union with Christ. You are his forever. That's why I say all the time, if you're in Christ, you're a beloved daughter and a beloved son of the living God. It's your primary identity and your permanent identity. This seal gives you that identity and authenticates it. It's like a notary that stamps something that says, this is official. This is it. The seal is on there. The second thing that a seal does, though, is it gives security and protection. One of the great signs of this kind of seal was after Jesus was crucified, his body was placed in the tomb, fearful that that body would be stolen so that his disciples could say, see, he did rise from the dead. They went to Pilate and said, give us security. Give us your authority. Give us your power. So they set a guard around the tomb, and they sealed it, indicating that Pilate had given his authentication and authority that nothing is to move that stone. Those who are sealed in Christ are protected by Christ now and forever. We will die this side of heaven unless Christ returns first. But for all who are in Christ, nothing, not even death, can separate us from his love. We cannot be separated from him once we are sealed. James Montgomery Boyce says, what this sealing accomplishes is the believer's perseverance of faith. God's work in them to assure that they will stand firm in him to the end. This protection is now, and it is the future. And this protection is God himself. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 1. I know many of you know this verse, but listen to it now and for eternity. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Now, I want to pause. Some of you know when that was, or what season of life that was. It's when you heard somebody proclaim who Jesus is, the gospel, that you're a sinner in need of a savior and he's the only one, and you received it. That was the beginning for you. You may remember a specific day or a season when you prayed that prayer. For some of you, it might be today. You might be here simply as a guest. Maybe you're simply seeking to understand more of Christianity. Maybe you came along to just make somebody in your family happy or a friend. But it's possible that you're here so that today could be the beginning for you. Paul writes, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Marina was sealed. Bill Mabus was sealed. Bill Farrell was sealed. Brian Dunnigan was sealed. And because they're sealed, they stand. They stand for all eternity in the presence of Christ, and they do the worship, and they serve God the way the end of this chapter describes it. Having knowledge of this seal that indicates our union with Jesus now and forever is the greatest gift we could receive this side of heaven. And here's why. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where we feel the effects of the war between the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that he seeks to devour, roaming around looking for someone to devour. There is disease of the body. There's disease of the mind. There is doubts that enter into our hearts and minds. There's conflict in all types of relationships between nations, between churches, between brothers and sisters and families. It's a dangerous place. But for those who are sealed, we have the promise. Truly sealed brothers and sisters will never be separated from God. I came across very early this morning as I was quietly in my own private time singing to the Lord from the Psalter, two phrases from Psalm 94. I want you to hear these from verse 19. In the multitude of the sorrows that I had in my heart, I have a multitude of sorrows in my heart right now. And many of you do too. Some of you have come out of those. The day's a little brighter. And some of you feel you're probably heading into them. In the multitude of the sorrows that I had in my heart, your comforts refreshed my soul. And then in verse 22, the Lord is my refuge, and my God is the rock of my confidence. That's beautiful because it's living. It's not a Hallmark card. It's not a cliche. It is the God of the universe who created all things, who sent his son to die that we could live forever. Those who trust in Jesus, whether it's been in the past or it's today or a day in the future, will be sealed. in that moment for all eternity. They will be the ones standing. We will be the ones standing. If you're not in Christ, that is not the promise you receive. For those who are in Christ, the sight of heaven, we will worship and weep, but one day we will weep no more. Bill and Marina are not weeping and never will again. For those who are not in Christ, it will be eternal weeping. Where will you be? Friend, today, if you hear that and you want so much to know that you will be standing, as I close this in prayer, simply pray, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I rest in you alone and receive you alone for my salvation. Tell somebody you prayed that prayer today. Friends, if you're walking through this season and you feel profound heaviness, don't walk alone. One of the greatest pictures this week for me was the way the body rallied around the Walker family and the way they're rallying around the Mabuses and the Farrells too. But you might need more than just the gathering of a group. You might need to talk one-on-one. Reach out to us. Call the church. Send an email to our care team led by Pat Hoban at care@pcpc.org. And somebody will respond to you, because we would love to walk with you. Jesus Christ is our seal, given by the Holy Spirit, kept for us for all eternity. He is your primary identity, Christian, and your permanent one. They were afraid that the disciples would steal his body and that the world might believe that he rose. Well, nobody stole his body. That rock was moved, and Christ wasn't in there. They had no explanation. God did it. Nobody could steal his body, and nobody can steal our salvation in Christ. No one. Those who are sealed now and forever. We are hidden in Christ, our rock and our refuge. Lord Jesus, first, for those who may want to pray for salvation right now, hear their prayers. Friends, simply pray, I am a sinner. I confess my need for Jesus. I receive him, his life, his work, his love, his death, his resurrection, his reign for me, my salvation. Lord, for those who know you already, let these words from Revelation be an encouragement that we are part of the mass of believers that John saw and was beyond his ability or any human's ability to count. Let us feel the power of your presence, Holy Spirit, and hear your voice as you speak to us through your word and spirit. Help us to feel the protection and covering that you provide, enabling us to stand firm for all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.